I gotta figure out which car to buy. This is not an easy decision. They're so expensive, and I don't know which one's the right one. I mean, the Ford's cool, but the Chevy's cool. Ugh! God, why won't you just tell me what to do? Huh? Buy the Ford. Chevys are awful. Signed, God. What the? Oh, wait, there's a PS. Get rid of the beard? Huh. All right.
All right. Who likes Fords? Yeah. We'll pray for the rest of you. Now, wouldn't it be nice though if God talked to us like that? He'd be like, God, what should I do about paper airplane lands right in front of you? You open it up and just, bam, oh my gosh, God told me what to do, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be especially awesome if God sent a paper airplane and it told you to either buy a Mustang or a Camaro? Give me a yeah, that would be awesome. Right, I mean, that'd be really great. So we believe at our church that God does speak to us. We're actually in week 5 of learning how to hear God speaking to us, and this is going to be a really important hour today. If God spoke to you like that, boom, you know, paper airplane just fly out of nowhere, lands right in front of you, you open it up, and boom, there it is, God telling you what to do. You would totally engage the page, wouldn't you? Well, you would just be like, oh my gosh, what does God want me to do? You would probably carry it around with people. You'd be like, look, God told me what to do. You'd be excited about this. You'd be happy. But God doesn't speak with paper airplanes landing in front of us. Words just like, bam, right there. Well, what if I told you that sometimes he does? What if he's telling you this, giving you, putting this right in front of you the whole time, and you've just never seen it because you didn't have the right tools to see it? That God is actually putting these words right in front of you. And you can hear them today. Look, write this down. This is important to get before we go on. If I don't have the right tools, I won't hear or notice God speaking. Even if he sends a paper airplane right in front of you with words on it, which he puts these words right in front of you. I'm serious about this today. Some of you missed this. Now, I'll give you an example. Okay, coconuts. My kids, about 5 years ago, apparently didn't know what coconuts were. We always go to the grocery store. We buy weird or kind of funny new fruit and vegetables. And so this one time, we're at the store, and my daughter, Jaden, I think she was about 5 at the time, is like, what is this, Dad? It's a round, hairy ball. And I'm like, that's a coconut. She's like, oh, my gosh. So we take it home, buy this coconut. The kids are like freaking out. It's hairy. It's round. And I bought it because I don't know how many of you have tried to open a coconut. It says on the label, okay, it's score. There's like a little score line around the middle. It says on the label, just press on score with a dull knife. I'm like, well, that sounds easy. So I get home, I take my dull knife, and I kind of press on it, and I'm pressing on it. I'm working on this sucker for a long time. It is not coming open. So finally, I forget the dull knife. I get a sharp knife. I'm trying to crank it open. I'm trying to like saw it open. This is not working. How many kids get me a hammer? I take the hammer. I don't want to like bust it into a million pieces, but I'm like, whack, trying to, it is not opening. I don't know how to get this stupid coconut open. Finally, my daughter, Jaden, runs in, and she's got my power drill. She goes, Dad, use this. And it worked. It got the coconut open. But tell me, if you all agree, the right tool matters. Yes. Right? It matters. You have to have the right tool. If you have a coconut, you have to have a power screwdriver, not a dull knife. If someone is in a car wreck, you're trying to save their life, you need the jaws of life. You don't need a power screwdriver. If you want to hear God talking to you, you have to have the right tools. Now, last week we talked about patience. That was one tool. Patience, people, and prayer. How to hear God speaking. Today we're going to talk about another way God speaks to you and what the tools are to hear God's voice. Okay, I'm going to give you the tools. I'm going to tell you how to find more tools. But if you, listen to me, I'm serious today. If you miss this, you will miss the loudest, clearest, and most obvious way that God speaks to you. If you don't have these tools, you will miss the loudest way that God talks. But if you get this, you'll be able to hear what God wants, and you will be totally prepared to live the type of life that God is wanting you to do. All right, so we're going to start out in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, very first part of the Bible. It says, in the beginning. Now, normally we open our Bibles and like we read through one section. Today, I'm going to go all over the place. If you want to open your Bible, follow along, that's great. I encourage that. I'm going to put them up here just because we're going to be jumping all over today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. We call this God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing. It was pitch black. There was no light. God said, "Let there be light." And boom, light existed. God's word created the universe. There wasn't a universe. God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Go ahead and write this down. The words of God created the universe. Wouldn't you love those words? Just be like, boom, inside of you, God telling you what he wants from you. The words that created light can give you life if you hear them. I'm going to pray that God, that we'll understand them today. Let's pray, God, to speak to us today. Help us to understand you, to know you. I pray that you'll open our minds to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. This isn't the only time the Bible talks about the words of God and how powerful they are. Psalm chapter 29 says this: "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were like giant cedar trees, super hard, couldn't be broken. These things were massive. And it says the voice of the Lord. Actually, what's most important about this is at that time when this was written, there was a false god. His name was Baal. And Baal was this god that these Israelites would go worship, other countries worshiped, who was opposed to the real God, the one true God. Well, as legend goes, Baal's weapon of choice was, you could probably guess, a cedar tree in his right hand. And so this Baal would supposedly go around destroying things with this cedar tree. And so when our writer of scripture writes this down, God inspires him to say, "The Lord's voice breaks the cedars." Oh, you think your God's tough because he carries a cedar tree? Guess what? My God just talks and your cedar destroyed, gone. Your God knows nothing. You're not a real God. You're a fake God. Even the voice of God not only creates the universe, it destroys his enemies. Let's write this down. God's words can destroy his enemies and are more powerful than we can imagine. Don't you want to hear that voice? Now, if you haven't figured it out already, when we talk about God's words, what we are talking about today is the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, the words of God. This right here, what I hold in my hand, are the very words of God that he spoke to prophets. The prophets wrote it down, and the words that created the universe are right here. Let's go ahead and write this down too. The Bible contains the words of God written down by his prophets. Now, I'm thinking there's probably some people here today who aren't sure that the Bible is actually the word of God. You're like, "Well, you know, maybe it's a good book. Maybe it's, you know, got some good advice. I don't know, it's from God." Well, that little link right there, Pastor Dave and I do a radio show called Truth Revolution. There's lots of ways to prove that the Bible is from God. I want you to go listen to these three different radio shows. There's three parts. We just cover three ways that you can know the Bible is from God. I just dare you to listen to that and then walk away and say, "No, I don't think this is from God." Because I think if you listen to it with no mind, you'll realize this couldn't have happened on accident. All right, but for those of us who've already accepted that the Bible is the word of God, God sends us, look, messages landed right in front of us. You have a Bible right in front of you. It's there. And guess what? It's not just telling you to buy a Ford. There are over 700,000 words in the Bible. Over 700,000 words in the Bible. God wrote 66 books so that you would know exactly what he expects of you. And I told you, when you got this from God, if this paper airplane flew in front of you, you would engage the page. You would dig in. You would read it. You would do what it said. Guess what I'm going to tell you to do with the pages that God has already given you? I'm going to tell you to engage the page. Will you say that phrase with me, please? Engage the page, right? You take it on. You connect with it. You absorb it. Could you imagine if you were in love with someone? All right, so guys, you're in love with this girl. Girls, you're in love with a guy. And you're just, "Oh my gosh, you're so beautiful. You're so amazing." And they're going to go away for a little while. Right, they move to Texas. Or worse yet, California, right? Far away. You can't talk to them. So what you do is you start writing them letters. And you write 66 letters to them. Just coincidentally, that's the number of the books in the Bible. You write 66 letters to them.
You write hundreds of thousands of words professing your love, telling them what you hope for, telling them what you think about them, telling them what you've been doing. All these words, hundreds of thousands, you put hours and hours and years into writing these letters to her. And when you finally meet up again years later, she looks at you and says, "Why didn't you communicate with me?" What would you say? You say, "What are you talking about? I communicated with you. I wrote you letters." I'm already preaching, actually. Right. I wrote you letters and hundreds of pages of letters. Like, didn't you get the letters? Well, I didn't really read very much. I wish you would have talked to me. That's not fair for her to say, is it? No. And what we do to God sometimes is we go, "God, why won't you talk to me?" He's like, "I've written 700,000 words and you've read like 50,000 half asleep." Huh. Don't miss the clearest, biggest way that God talks to us. Way too often, we treat the Bible as a religious book with some good stuff in there. And as long as, Pastor Jeff can get up and tell me what it means, it will make sense. But no, come on, guys. These are the very words of God that created the universe. It's right here. The very words of God landing right in our laps. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture, okay, that's the Bible. All scripture is God breathed. The breath is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left, he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Breath of God is symbolic for the Spirit. So all scripture comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Our scripture says the Holy Spirit carried men along as they wrote this down. So it wasn't a guy who wrote down something of his own ideas. It wasn't God saying, "Write this down. Okay, God, I'll write that down." It was a men, prophets, who wrote something inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carried them along. So every word, every dotted I, every cross T was there because God put it on the paper with that person's style, with that person's phrase, that person's context. And all of that was done. Why? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So God wants to teach you about himself. He wants to teach you about yourself. He wants to rebuke you. That's a jerk friend, right? God's scripture does that to us too. Sometimes I'm living my life and I read something out of the Bible and I'm like, "Dang, God just called me out." Anyone ever been there? Right? He rebukes you, correcting you, which is like a loving way to say, "No, you need to shift a little bit. You need to move a little bit this way." And then training you, bringing you through the right motions, bringing you through the right types of training so that you are the type of, well, for what? For righteousness, that's living rightly, so that the servant of God, that's you, may be what? Thoroughly, not a little bit, not enough, but thoroughly equipped for every good work. Will you say every good work with me? For every good work. Everything God wants you to do, it's found in the Word of God right there. You are totally equipped for everything God wants you to do through the training, rebuking, correcting, and teaching from God in Scripture. When I say that this is the clearest, biggest, and most obvious way that God speaks to you, I am not joking. If you never heard God whisper to you, "Do this," but you had the Bible, you would have enough to be everything God called you to be. You would have enough. Someone texted in just now, asked a good question. Someone watched online. How can God speak through words that haven't changed for 2,000 years? Yeah, I'll even up you one. These words, some of the words in the Bible haven't changed for 3,000, 4,000 years. How can God speak through that? Well, this is really cool. When you are a parent and you have a child, I bet you tell them things that they get a little bit now, but when they get older, they'll get more. And when they become a parent, they'll really get it. And I think God is such a wise God that he can tell us things that were written 2,000 years ago in a different culture, in a different time, that means something when we're not a Christian, that means something deeper when we are a Christian, that means something deeper when we're deep Christians. And the depths of the words of God grows as we grow, not the other way around. Now, you've brought up an important point. This was written 2,000 years ago, so we're going to talk a little bit about context today, and we're going to get there in just a minute, but that was a great question. Someone texted in and said, "Jeff needs a red leather to go with those pants, red leather jacket to go with those pants." Yes. Who likes the pants? Thank you. All right, who doesn't like the pants? You're wearing a Broncos outfit, so I'm not going to take your advice.
I love this church. I'm sorry. All right. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. All right. All scripture is useful for whatever God wants us to become. So listen, the reason many of you don't understand the Bible is because you don't have the right tools. We talked about having the right tools when we began today. The right tools to really understand it is important. So today I'm going to point out 4 bad tools and 4 good tools. So basically a wrong way compared to a right way to read the Bible. Now, before we even get into the first way, would we go ahead and hand out these fortune cookies? I'm going to give you all a fortune cookie. Don't eat it yet. I want you to hold on to it. We're going to eat it in a little bit. If you're watching online, I'm sorry. I can't transmit those to you. Maybe you have to go out to eat at a Chinese restaurant afterwards. But everyone, grab a cookie. Don't eat it quite yet. Now, the rest of us, while we're handing those out, write this down. Here's the wrong way and the right way. First of all, do not, Reggie, got that? Jen, number one. Do not use the Bible as a fortune cookie. Do read it as deep literature that usually cannot be taken in short chunks and must be read in context and according to the right genre. All right, so the Bible is written, it's great, it's deep literature. Think of the Bible as literature, not fortune cookie sayings. Anyone in here ever been misquoted?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Right? It doesn't feel good, does it? I want you to imagine that again, that you're in love with someone. You're just like, oh, they're so beautiful. You know, she's 25. And I can't wait till she turns 30 and I want to marry her. And she's going to turn 40. We have kids together. And she's going to be, I can't wait till we've been married for 50 years. You know, she's 90 years old and I still want to stare into her beautiful eyes, kiss her beautiful 90-year-old lips. I want to die with her holding hands. I just love her so much. And then you get done talking and someone's like, so you want to make out with 90-year-olds? Like, that is not what I said, right? Like, I gave a romantic description. You just pulled it out of context. Well, listen, the Bible is not fortune cookie sayings. You cannot take it out of context. And if you do, it will lose its power. The type of language the Bible uses is important, right? This person who texted in asked the question about the Bible being 2,000 years old. When we read the Bible, we have to read it knowing, okay, this was written in ancient Rome. And when this guy wrote a letter, he was writing from a jail in ancient Rome, right? He was probably on, you know, we can think about the situation he was in. And when they say certain things, we go, okay, well, like earlier today in this sermon, I said, the Lord breaks the cedars. And well, that sounds nice. But when you know that a false god carried a cedar as a weapon, now you know that this isn't just talking about how strong God is. This is talking about how God will destroy his enemies. Right, so that you got to know the culture it was written in to understand what the Bible is saying. Now, I'm going to tell you how to know that towards the end of the sermon, the practical application. But you have to know the historical context. You have to know the genre. A lot of the Bible was written as a letter from one person to another person. Some of it was just a historical document. They're recording what happened. Some of it is poetry. You have to know the genre you're reading, the type of literature it is. We need to engage the page, right? We engage the page. What did God say? I want to know what this says, not what do I think it says, but what did God say? Will you say engage the page with me again? Engage the page. When we read the Bible, it's not just a bunch of quotable quotes. And if we do that, the Bible won't make sense to us. It won't seem to be powerful. But if you read it, man, this guy who wrote this 2,000 years ago, he was a Jewish person in Rome. He was in jail, and he was writing to other Christians who were being killed for their faith. You know that? This letter is going to make a lot more sense than if you just try to pull out a fortune cookie quote. For example, Philippians 3 says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Anyone ever heard this verse? It's a good verse. People put it on Facebook. People put it in their homes. They love this verse. Now, go ahead and eat your fortune cookie right now, and I want you to look at the fortune, okay? I'm going to eat mine too. I'm not going to eat the whole thing because I don't want to have to hear you. I don't want you to have to listen to me chewing. All right. You do not pay the price of success. You enjoy the price of success. That is good, isn't it? I didn't plan that ahead of time. That sounds like a Bible verse, right? Philippians 3 sounds like, forget what's behind, strain towards what is ahead, press on to the goal. That sounds like a fortune cookie. Give me a nod if you'd agree, right? Kind of sounds like something you might find in here. Anyone else get one that sounds like it could be a Bible verse out of context? Yeah, you're like, man, this is positive stuff. Maybe I should just preach on this. All right, this says, do not pay the price of success. You enjoy the price of success. So point number one, if you want to be successful, you have to keep the end result in mind. You're going to enjoy it even though you don't enjoy the process, right? I mean, you just, let's make up sermons based on fortune. Well, unfortunately, this is what people do. They treat the Bible as though it's quotable quotes. But this verse, look at it again. Think about it in your own head. A lot of people read this verse and they say this means forget your failures. You push on towards the goal no matter what's happened. But the problem is this little fortune cookie saying that we pulled out of the Bible, that's not what it means. It means the opposite. Let's read the context, okay? You can look in your Bibles if you want, Philippians 3. I'm going to read verses before this and some verses just right around it. We're just going to read it up to this point. Now, keep in mind, this is written by Paul, a guy who was in jail because of his faith. We're going to think about the verses that he wrote in verse 4 to 6. And Paul's talking in 4 to 6. He says, I was a really good person. I was a really good person. Not on 7 to 8 yet. We'll hold there for a minute. In verses 4 to 6, he says, I was a really good person. You all think you're good people? I was a really good person. And then we go to verse 7, and he says, but whatever were gains to me, whatever good things I did, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Okay, in other words, I thought I was a great person, but now I've met Jesus, and all those good things I did, I don't think they're a big deal. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he's like, I thought I was a good person. I did lots of good things, but now I consider those good things stupid. I consider everything that I thought was good dumb because I just want to, all I care about now is Jesus. He says, I want to know Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. He's like, I gave it all away. Says, I consider that garbage, and the word garbage in the original language was like a cuss word. I consider all that stuff crud. Crap, poop, that I may gain Christ. It's rubbish, he says. And then he goes on in verse 10 and he says this, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and listen, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. So he actually says, this is the context, I was a really good person. That's all crap. Didn't matter that I was a good person. Didn't matter that I had lots of money. All that, done. I don't care anymore. I just want to know Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to participate in suffering just like Jesus suffered. And then he gets to verse 13 and he says, forget what's behind. What's behind him? Is it trouble? No. What was behind him? Good stuff. Good deeds. Happiness. Forget all that. Strain towards what is ahead. What's ahead? Suffering and death to be like Jesus. That's the goal he's pressing on towards. When you read the Bible in context, you go, that is the exact opposite of what I thought it meant. But people take these little fortune cookie sayings out of the Bible and they put them on Facebook. We hang them in our houses and we don't even know what they actually mean. That's why we have to engage the page. Boom, when this comes flying in our faces and we read the word of God, don't just say, wow, I read a verse, it sounded nice, that was a great fortune cookie. No, say, what does it mean? Read the context, read before and after. Give me a nod if you understand what I'm talking about here. Yes. Okay, good, let's go to number two then. Do not play Bible roulette. Do engage scripture by studying book after book. Okay, Bible roulette is where you're like, okay, God, should I date that girl or not? Just tell, I want to, but I don't, what do you want me to do, God? Should I date her? Let's see what you say. You say, wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked. Oh, dang it. That's really what I landed on, right? It really is. So what happens if we play Bible roulette, then we take this little thing out of context and we're like, wow, God told me not to date her, but maybe not. Maybe you're just relying on random chance instead of what God told you to do, which is to study his words. Look, I'm not going to lie. God can use anything. If God wants to use just a random, he can. People have changed their lives based on that and done great things. But I don't think God's calling you to rely on random chance. I believe God's calling you to study and engage the page, to know what he says about your life, to be trained properly by the words of God. Here's a couple problems with Bible roulette. which is relying on the random chance, or you just a Facebook post that pops up, or just, you know, you see a scripture written somewhere and you're like, oh, God spoke to me. Here's the problem with that. Number one, you're relying on random chance rather than careful study of the Bible. You don't want to rely on random chance. Maybe God already knows about your situation and has taught. Listen, this is important. I want you to hear this part. Maybe God has already told you about the situation you're in, but you just didn't know the Bible talks about it because you've never read the whole thing. So you have no idea what God says about your situation because you spend more time browsing Facebook than saying, God, what do you want from me? Here's the second problem. You end up putting too much emphasis on one verse rather than the whole Bible. Right, this boom, okay, there's one verse, I'm gonna change my life based on this one thing rather than the entire scope of what God says. We all don't like to be taken out of context. You wouldn't want your kids to base their entire life off one thing you said to them. You want them to base their life off all of your, everything you do, but all of your good teaching, right? So grab your Bible, open to the book of Romans and read chapter 1 and study it, dig in, ask questions, go to your growth group, ask questions. What does this mean? I didn't understand this. And then when you're done with chapter 1, go to chapter 2, read it, write down questions, study it, ask your growth group questions, dig in. When you're done with Romans, go to 1 Corinthians, it's the next book, read chapter 1, dig in. All I'm telling you to do here is to engage the page and you will hear God speaking. Here's what I mean. Some of you wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers, but he answers mine. Why does God answer mine, not yours? Well, the Bible never gives a top 10 list of why God doesn't answer prayers. It just doesn't, because the Bible's not a fortune cookie. But it does say in Isaiah chapter 58, and if you would have studied Isaiah 58, and even you're going to have to go study the chapter to see what I mean, but if you would study it, you would know that God loves oppressed people, and he loves the foreigner, and he loves orphans, and he loves widows. And if you're not the type of person who is doing something about that, then you're not the type of person God's going to listen to. And you would understand that, like if you read Isaiah 58. But even now, I've not explained it sufficiently because I haven't read the whole chapter and we haven't looked at it verse by verse. Engage the page until you hear God speaking. You know, in high school, I met some Christians who were very different than me. I grew up in a church, and I just assumed all Christians were kind of like me. I loved Jesus. I went to youth group. I went to church, and I went to my high school. And there was these Christians who, I mean, they were charismatic, right? So they spoke in tongues. They did some things that I didn't do, but like, they were ultra charismatic. Like, they were rolling around barking like dogs. I mean, like, it was, like, weird stuff. And I was like, what on earth is going on? And they would say to me, don't you have the Holy Spirit, you know? Don't you want to do this? Don't you want to speak in tongues? And they would try to convince me that I didn't really understand the real God. And so I had to go to my Bible. I was like, God, I don't know. I thought I was a Christian. Am I not? So I started studying. Now, I realized that they were wrong. But I started studying, and I'd never studied like this before. I had to get into my Bible. I was digging in. I was engaging the page. Right? I was digging in. I was asking questions. I was writing notes. I was like, what does this verse mean? I was making up charts on my own. Like, okay, so if this person did this, then over here, this other person did this. And I started listening to this guy, Hank Handgraff. He's called the Bible Answer Man. And like, even now, sometimes I'll make lists of things that God says. Like, every time God says, I am in Scripture, I'm going to write this down. And I am what? I am a this. I am a that. And I write it down. Engage with the page. Think about it. Ask questions about it. Write about it. Talk. Say engage the page with me again. Engage the page. All right, that's the second thing. Here's the third thing. Do not read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Do not read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. There's one time Jesus was fasting. All right, so he wasn't eating. Actually, I don't think he was drinking either at this time. No water, no food for 40 days. Which is impressive, because after 4 hours, I'm hangry. 40 days, Jesus gets to the end of this time, Satan comes to him, the devil comes to him and starts to tempt him. He's like, hey, Jesus, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus doesn't want to be tempted by the devil, so Jesus says this. This is Matthew chapter 4. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when Satan tempted Jesus, what did Jesus do? He thought a really good thing and told him? No, it says, it is written.
Jesus quoted scripture. The Old Testament portion of our Bible existed when Jesus was born. Jesus was quoting the Bible to refute and defeat Satan. So what happened? You see, Satan comes, hey, why don't you turn these bread to stone? So Jesus pulled out his smartphone. He loaded the Bible app. He did a little search for the word bread. Satan was talking about bread. So he's like, search bread. There's a lot of different verses. So he opened Messenger. He started a messenger group with like some of the disciples. He's like, hey guys, what do you think about bread? Like, is there anything I should know about that? Is there anything dangerous there? And they were like, I don't know. Why don't you say this? And they talked about what just, no! He had it memorized. He had it memorized. You're going to have temptations. You're going to have weird thoughts. Anybody here have a weird thought? Ever, right? You're going to have weird thoughts. You're going to have a whole different worldview from other people coming into your life telling you what they think about God. You're going to have people's opinions coming at you about your life. How are you going to fight this stuff? Is it going to be with God's words or your own ideas? Some of you struggle with guilt, and Satan will say to you, you are so guilty. God doesn't want to forgive people like you. You probably don't even love God. He's going to talk to you about how guilty you are. And if you memorized Romans 8:1, you'd say, I'm sorry, Satan, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And you're going to quote scripture. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying it, Satan. That was Jesus who said it. That was God who said it. So get out of my face, not by my power, but by the power of God. If you memorize God's word, it is locked in there, and God can bring it to your mind whenever he wants to. That's power. Engage the page. I see it. That's important. So what you're going to do is you're going to read a chapter, two chapters. You're going to read it in context. You're going to understand what it means. You're going to ask all these questions. And then you're going to take the verse and go, I need to memorize one of these verses to remind me of this concept. You're going to memorize one. My wife's grandmother actually memorized the entire chapter of Luke 2 in the Bible. There are people who've memorized whole books. You just need to memorize some verses at least. Okay, last week we said we're going to memorize Proverbs 27:4. I don't know how many of you got it memorized or not, but if you follow through on this today, you'll be able to memorize it really easy. I'm just going to give you a quick tip on how to memorize stuff, okay? Some of you saw this on Facebook, but I draw pictures. Now, promise you're not going to laugh at me when you see my art. Okay, I love you all too. Okay, so Proverbs 27:14 starts with, wait for the Lord. So I drew a picture of a bee holding a weight, okay? And he's giving it to the Lord, right? This is a weight for the Lord. So I know the Bible verse, and I picture this, right? This weight is for the Lord. It goes up to the Lord. And then what's the next part? Well, that bee is really strong, right? Be strong. So wait for the Lord, be strong. And what does the bee get from God? He gets a heart in the next picture because we are supposed to take heart. So wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart. And then it repeats the last part again. So then because the bee got a heart from God, he goes ahead and he gives God another weight. All right, so and wait for the Lord. So now I've memorized this whole verse. Why? It's easy. You just do the pictures, right? Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And you're going to think through the pictures when you do that. Not the words, the pictures, because your brain remembers stories. You're going to remember the story in the pictures 4 or 5 times a day for 4 or 5 days. Then after that, you'll remember the text. You say it to yourself 4 or 5 times a day and remember the picture like once. And after that, you'll have it memorized. I did a series about 10, 12 years ago about memorization. Some of you remember it. To prove how this technique works so well, I actually had someone read a list of numbers to me. It was 120 some numbers long. They went 8, 5, 7, 12, 9, 1, 2, 4. They just read 124 characters. And I just listened to them, and I thought of a story that went along with the numbers, and then I repeated it back to them. I remember the whole thing. And then 4 weeks later, I could still tell them the entire sequence of 120-some numbers. Why? Because I remember the story. And you remember stories. You don't remember facts. So remember stories to remember the Bible, all right? Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. All right, here's number 3. Don't assume you can hear God in Scripture. Do pray the Holy Spirit opens your mind. I was riding four-wheelers with my son JJ when he was about 6 years old. I was on my big one. He was on his little one. We were driving pretty fast through the field. Zoom, just flying by stuff.
And then he goes, Dad, stop, kind of waves me down. He goes, did you see that hat? I was like, what hat? What are you talking about? And he goes, follow me. We drive back to this spot, and he's sitting on his four-wheeler. I'm sitting on mine. He goes, that hat right over there. I was like, I don't see anything. He goes, right there, Dad. I get off my four-wheeler. I'm looking. He's like, right there. Like, JJ, there is no hat here. It's just weeds and grass. He's like, Dad, it's right in front of your face. I could not see anything. He gets down off his four-wheeler and goes, right here. Lifts up some weeds, picks up a camouflage hat. He saw it as we were, zoom, driving by stuff, okay? I'm terrible at looking for things. I just can't see things. So when I'm at home, like, I have to ask my wife or I have to ask my son. JJ, where did I put my underwear? Like, I have to ask them for stuff because I can't see. I couldn't see what was so clear to them. Now listen, some of you can't understand scripture. There are atheists who have read the Bible. They don't get it. There are Muslims who've read the Bible. They don't love Jesus. Why? Because to make these words jump off the page and shout at us, we need the Holy Spirit to open our mind and open our eyes, because the Bible describes us as dead people, and dead people don't read. So until the Holy Spirit makes you alive, you cannot understand the Holy Spirit's words. You came to this earth, you started sinning, you've done a lot wrong, I've done a lot wrong. When Jesus came to earth, he knew what you were going to do wrong. When he went to the cross, he went there paying your sins. God punished him so that you wouldn't have to be punished, but that's not the only reason. Jesus went to the cross and paid for your sins so that your eyes could be opened and you could actually be alive instead of dead. So you could hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So pray that God would open your eyes to understand it. A.W. Tozer, amazing author, read everything by him. He says, there must be illumination before revelation can get to your soul. It isn't enough to hold an inspired book in my hands. I must have an inspired heart. That's good. Engage the page. Pray the Holy Spirit inspires your heart and opens your mind. Because friends, we have a Bible, words from God. He created the universe with his words, and he can change your life if you use the tools to read it and know it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take it home. Number one. Today, I will begin to engage the page when I study the Bible. I'm not just going to read it. I'm not going to make fortune cookies out of it. I'm going to engage it. I'm going to start in Romans, which is a more difficult book to understand, or maybe James, which is a little less difficult to understand. Number two, I'm going to learn how to study the Bible. Okay, so listen or watch the summer, all of these Truth Revolution shows. Pastor Dave and I do that radio show. I put a link to probably 6 or 7 shows there where we talk about how to read the Bible. So listen to one of those, or listen to all of them to understand better. And then number three, I will keep it in my brain that God is actually speaking through scripture. So when you go to that link on Truth Revolution right there and you learn how to read the Bible, when you start to read it, keep in mind, this is God speaking, right? This isn't just a historical record. This is God talking. Let me pray. We got a bunch of questions. Let me just make sure I'm not missing. Lots of comments about my pants. We'll go on. Okay. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we just pray that you will speak to us and that our minds and hearts will be open. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Go hear God now.